This evening's reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 13, reading from 1 to 19. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourself were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the holy gate, to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon.
Well, as Margaret reminded us last Sunday, this writer, whoever he was, or she, it has been suggested it could be a she. Unlikely, but it's possible, because it's got good wide sense in it. There you are. Flattery will get you nowhere. There's absolutely no point, this writer is saying, for his audience to turn back to the old faith. The way that Jonathan Carmer's talking about the traditional Jewish celebrations, which didn't seem to mean anything, didn't change their lives or affect their lives in any particular way. No, Jesus came with a new covenant, and everything he came to bring was superior to the old way. So Jesus, God's own Son, the promised Messiah, the writer tells us, is greater than angels. He's superior to Abraham, to Moses, to Joshua, literally anyone that has ever been. He's greater than anyone. His role as the great high priest has actually made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven once and for all time. This is a present reality. In the old covenant, the high priest had to go through the same old ritual year after year after year, and it never had much effect. But now Jesus has gone through as the great high priest, and our sins have been eradicated once and for all. Why would anyone want to go back to the old system? And more than that, his current position seated at God's right hand, where he has been raised in glory in heaven, makes it possible for us to know his help on a daily basis. Jesus is there to help us in our daily lives. So now the writer considers how we can work out our salvation. Not to earn any merit from God in order to get some sort of credit points, but in order to please our Heavenly Father. You'll remember in chapter 12 that Margaret looked at last week, the writer pictures the life of a Christian as a race, probably a marathon, but it depends. We all have different age sort of limits. We don't know how long we're going to be on this earth. For some, it's shorter periods than others. For some, it's a huge marathon, certainly. And he tells us that there are certain things we need to do. We need to strip away everything that could prevent us from running freely. We need to keep going, persevere and endure when it's hard work and difficult. And all the time we need to focus on Jesus, who is there to encourage us in every way possible. In fact, Jesus himself reminded us that the Christian life is not us on our own. It's a joint enterprise. In Matthew 11, he talks like this. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Now, this picture of being yoked, you've seen pictures of yokes, haven't you? It's sort of a piece of wood with two holes, basically. And the two oxen stick one head through there and one head through there, and together they plough on together, and they do plough on, because that's what they're doing. And this picture that Jesus gives us is us with our head through one side and him with his head through the other side, and we're together. It's a joint enterprise, the Christian life. Paul puts it like this in Philippians chapter 2. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So we're putting in effort, but God is within us, helping us to do it all. So it's a joint enterprise. We're not on our own. So we are to focus and put in the effort, and God will give us the necessary strength and ability to carry out what pleases him. So to conclude this letter, the writer decides to give his audience, who he presumably knows quite well, 7 top tips. How do we actually put all this into practice? What are the practical things that we can do to please God in our lives? And he chooses 7 practical ideas. In verses 1 to 3, the idea is be loving. And the word he uses is Philadelphia, not the cream cheese, obviously not, but Philadelphia means brotherly love. Love for the fellowship, people in the fellowship. Don't neglect anyone in the fellowship is what he's telling us. And the way we can do this, well, first thing is hospitality. Open your homes, he says. Get people in for meals. Don't just, you know, say, ooh, it's my little kingdom here. No one else is coming in. No, be generous. Deeds, not just words, are important. And you never know, you might have a couple of visiting angels coming in. Don't forget, no wings, so we can't tell. That's one way you can do it, showing hospitality. Another way is visiting prisoners. Now, he's not actually talking here about, you know, general prison visiting. What he's referring to here is visiting Christians who have been put in prison because of their faith. And we know, because of the end of this chapter here, that Timothy has just been released from prison. But what he's saying is, look, your brothers and sisters in Christ, many of them are in prison for their faith. Don't just leave them there. There are 3 things you can do. You can pray for them. You can give them personal visits. And you can take them provisions. Because they didn't have any food. It needed to be provided. So that's one thing that they could do. For us, it could just simply be visiting those who can't get out in our church. People who are housebound. People in hospital. We do that. And we try and make sure that people don't slip through the net. That's part of being loving. So that's the first thing. Be loving. really practical, hands-on Christianity. The second thing in verse 4 is be pure. And he's talking here about marriage. Those who are married. We need to be spiritually committed to make a successful marriage, to avoid breakdowns. Because there are so many stresses and strains in marriages. I'm sure it was true in those days, but it's ever so true these days, when you've possibly got two people out working full time, you've got children, you've got grandparents to deal with. Well, perhaps without the grandparents, you couldn't go out full time if the children are still young. The responsibilities of family, finances, employment, the stresses and strains. It's not easy, but we need to be really committed to it. That's what he's saying here. So be pure. So be loving, be pure. Verses 5 and 6, be content, he says. Now, we live in a materialistic society, and the devil would have us drawn away by all sorts of snares, one of them being coveting. You know, oh God, I wish I could have that car, that electric car that chap's got next door. I know it's twice the price of mine, but you know, well, I really like it. I could have one of those. Well, you know, whatever it happens to be, Paul and various other people say, be careful, money can be a bit of a problem. Paul actually reminds Timothy in his letter, first letter to him, he says, don't trust in money, Timothy, he says. It's so unreliable. Well, that's true, isn't it? Your trust should be in God. You should be rich in good works. Be generous and sharing. That's what he tells Timothy. And as Jesus put it himself, don't store up treasures here on earth, store your treasures in heaven. So we're not to go pursuing financial gain, popularity, pleasure, possessions, but we're to rely on God's providence. That's what he's telling us. Be content. God knows what you need. It's not what you want, it's what you need. So, be loving, be pure, be content. Be loyal is the fourth one, verses 7 to 12. He says, keep in mind your past, all those people that have helped you along your Christian pathway. Now, when you think back, can you think of someone who's greatly influenced your life? Well, I can think of loads of people. I can remember the minister of the church when I was an Anglican church when I was a teenager. He used to make me laugh because he got things around his neck. I can remember when the choir was all ready to go in for our Easter service, and he used to say a prayer, but before he said the prayer that day, he said, I'd like to wish you all a happy Christmas. And we all sort of did a double take. He always got it wrong somehow. It made us laugh, but he was a wonderful man, and he taught us so much from God's word. You know, I've got so much time in my memory for him, and loads of people along the way. And, you know, some may be dead, some may still be alive, but what the writer is saying here is, think about them and remember their example and follow it. Don't just forget them. Be thankful and pray for them if they're still alive too. And he says, at the same time, don't get involved in newfangled ideas. Just be careful. Make sure it measures up to Scripture. Don't just because it's new, follow some new teaching or other. Keep away from those. At that time, it was food rules. Well, that sounds a bit like veganuary. Have I got the right word? Something like that. It's January. Should we all become vegan all of a sudden? Yes! I can see one or two people nodding their heads. No! Is what I say. It says so in Scripture here. Diet is and food rules are not earth-shattering. They really aren't. And if you want a really good example, there's an excellent article written by a pasture farmer in England to show that it's much more suitable for the climate for him to grow cows for us to eat than for us to import avocados at great, great cost and great harm to the climate. It's a very good article. I thoroughly recommend it. But, you know, we had to make up our own minds on these things, obviously. But he's saying, don't just follow newfangled ideas because they're newfangled ideas. That's really the thing. Measure it against the word of God. So, what do we know about Jesus? He's the same yesterday, today and forever. He doesn't change. His teaching doesn't change. His word doesn't change. So be faithful to him. So be loyal. Then he goes on to say, be bold. Jesus was bold, verses 13 and 14. He went outside the city gates to be crucified for us. He was willing to go that far, to become a disgrace, because being crucified on a cross was a disgrace in society in those days. And he says, the writer here says, you be willing to do the same thing, to go outside the gates, to be a disgrace in front of society who don't like what you're standing for. Do it, he says. Be bold. And always look for our final destination. That's what keeps us going, doesn't it? Jesus is in heaven now. He's coming back and he's going to take us to be with him. We're going to have an eternal home. That's something to look forward to. Then he says, number 6, be worshipful. Verses 15 and 16. Jesus suffered and died for us and made a new life possible. And we need to reflect that all the time, displaying in the presence of other people, vocally, our constant gratitude to God. This should lead us also to doing compassionate deeds to help people. Down to earth, practical generosity to those in the fellowship and those outside the fellowship. There was a story I heard when I went to a conference last year, which was fascinating. It was about somewhere, I can't tell you exactly where, somewhere in Asia, and there was this village. And there was a church in the village, struggled a bit, but they kept a constant faith and witness going in that village. And nearby, there was a group of terrorists. And they decided they were going to attack this church. They were going to burn it down. Not only did they decide that, they actually put a notice in the newspaper, we're coming on Saturday morning. We're coming to burn your church down. So just be careful. Anyway, they massed, they had all their weapons ready and their lights and everything, and they marched towards the village. They got to the village, and around the church were all the villagers. Not the Christians. They were there somewhere. It's all the villagers. And they said, excuse me, what are you doing protecting that church? We've come to burn it down. What are you doing there? You should be on our side here. And they said, no. What will we do without the Christians? When we're ill, when we're hungry, when we need help. They're the ones who do it. No, we're not letting you through. Well, what a witness was that. Fantastic. That's how we should be in society. We are meant to be the salt and the light. So be worshipful and show all the time our gratitude to God. And the last one, verses 17 to 19, is be obedient. It says here, be obedient to your leaders. Well, where it's possible, we always have to, whatever your leader says, it's got to match up with God's word. Where it is possible, if God does speak to you through your leaders, then put it into practice in your life. And don't forget to thank your leaders as well, because they need cheering up from time to time. And a word in season does help them. So, Paul then says, and please don't forget to pray for your leaders. Please pray for me, he says. I need it so much. Don't forget me. Pray. Please pray. So there you are. 7 tips. 7 practical tips that this writer gives these Christians right at the end of this letter. Be loving. Be pure. Be content. Be loyal. Be bold. Be worshipful. Be obedient. Well, that's not a bad start, is it? He's not covering everything, but he knows what they need, and he tells them. I like the way in verse 22, he refers to this letter as a brief exhortation. 13 chapters. I don't know how long it would actually take to read out aloud, which is how they would have delivered this letter, of course. They'd have got the church together, and someone would have stood at the front, like Ralph, and read it out to them. That would have taken a while, wouldn't it? 13 chapters. And how much would you remember? Probably in those days a lot more than we would today, because we're not used to it these days. But I hate to think what a long letter would be like. A long exhortation. But we need to bear constantly in mind who Jesus is, the great I am, and how he can help us in our daily walk with him. There are many things to think about, 7 of them here, but they're doable if we focus on him. It may be costly in our lives. I mean, Timothy's just come out of prison. Well, he was in there because he was trying to put this into practice. Many in our day, too, find that they are suffering because of their faith, as I've mentioned earlier. But we have got one thing to do that's going to help us. It's looking forward to that time where we're going to a proper long-term home that he's prepared for us. Jesus has prepared a place there for each one of us. So that's really something to be excited about.